Bless you. Our help is in the name of the Lord, who created heaven and earth. He who keepeth truth and never forsaketh the work of his own hands. Grace and mercy be upon you by God the Father, through his only begotten Son, Jesus Christ, through the Holy Spirit. Amen. Congregation, let us continue this service by singing Psalter 366, stanzas 1, 2, and 3. All stanzas of 366. Not haughty is my heart, not lofty is my pride. I do not seek to know the things God's wisdom had denied. And also what follows in the second and third. 1, 2, and 3 of 366.
Thank you.
Congregation, the portion out of God's holy word that we would like to read is to be found in the epistle of Paul the Apostle to Titus, the first chapter, verses 1 through 16. Scripture reading for this morning hour is Titus 1, the whole chapter. But first, the law, according to Exodus 20. And God spake all these words, saying, I am the Lord thy God, which have brought thee out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. Thou shalt have no other gods before me. Thou shalt not make unto thee any graven image, or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above, or that is in the earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth. Thou shalt not bow down thyself to them, nor serve them, for I, the Lord thy God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children unto the third and fourth generation of them that hate me, and showing mercy unto thousands of them that love me and keep my commandments. Thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless that taketh his name in vain. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days shalt thou labor and do all thy work, but the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord thy God. In it thou shalt not do any work, thou nor thy son, nor thy daughter, thy manservant, nor thy maidservant, nor thy cattle, nor thy stranger that is within thy gates. For in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, the sea, and all that in them is, and rested the seventh day. Wherefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and hallowed it. Honor thy father and thy mother, that thy days may be long upon the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee. Thou shalt not kill. Thou shalt not commit adultery. Thou shalt not steal. Thou shalt not bear false witness against thy neighbor. Thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's house. Thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's wife, nor his manservant, nor his maidservant, nor his ox, nor his ass, nor anything that is thy neighbor's. Let us then continue to read the first chapter of Titus 1. Paul, a servant of God and an apostle of Jesus Christ, according to the faith of God's elect and the acknowledging of the truth which is after godliness, in hope of eternal life, which God, that cannot lie, promised before the world began, but had in due times manifested his word through preaching, which is committed unto me according to the commandment of God our Savior, to Titus, mine own son, after common faith, grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ our Savior. For this cause left I thee in Crete, that thou shouldest set in order the things that are wanting, and ordain elders in every city, as I had appointed thee. If any be blameless, the husband of one wife, having faithful children, not accused of riot or unruly. For a bishop must be blameless as the steward of God, not self-willed, not soon angry, not given to wine, no striker, not given to filthy lucre, but a lover of hospitality, a lover of good men, sober, just, holy, temperate, holding fast the faithful word as he had been taught, that he may have been by sound doctrine both to exhort and to convince the gainsayers. For there are many unruly and vain talkers and deceivers, especially they of the circumcision, whose mouths must be stopped, who subvert whole houses, teaching things which they ought not, for filthy lucre's sake. One of themselves, even a prophet of their own, said, the Cretans are always liars, evil beasts, slow bellies. The witness is true. Wherefore rebuke them sharply, that they may be sound in the faith, not giving heed to Jewish fables and commandments of men that turn from the truth. Unto the pure all things are pure, but unto them that are defiled and unbelieving is nothing pure, but even their mind and conscience is defiled. They profess that they know God, but in works they deny him, being abominable and disobedient, and unto every work reprobate. Till thus far. We hope to remember in prayer the mourning family of Mrs. Lena Heikoop, who passed away last Thursday at the age of 98 years. Also, we hope to remember Tess Grisnick, who had a successful surgery at the Children's Hospital this past week and was able to return home. Also, we would like to recommend in our prayer Mr. Henry Van Sluis, who hopes to have hip surgery this coming Friday, the Lord willing. Let us then seek the countenance of the Lord in a common prayer. O rightful, just, and merciful Lord of the heavens and of the earth, it is in this morning hour that we are privileged as a congregation to gather in this thy house of prayer. And may it be that we would acknowledge who thou is in thy virtues, a knowledge we can gather from reading thy word, a good book, even listening to preaching, and yet it has to come to a point when it is not just knowledge by heart, but it becomes knowledge in the heart and in the soul, through the experience that we can only gain by the one-sided work of thy Holy Spirit. And may we then beg thee, be amongst us with thy Spirit, and help us in everything that we need in this morning hour. As we are gathered here in this sanctuary, may we also recommend those who are listening along in the way of means. Recommend them in their houses or elsewhere, and may it be acknowledged that thy Spirit is not bound to a certain place and time, but is omnipresent, and wilt thou then work and do divine work in hearts and souls that we cannot achieve ourselves in a whole lifetime. Convert those who are unconverted for walking, running, riding a broad way that leads to eternal perishment. Is our existence, we were created according to thy image, and yet we have fallen. We have fallen deep, and we have fallen from grace, for thou is righteous, and we are people that have no other right than to be condemned for time and eternity both. But then there is law and gospel. Then we have thy word, and then thy word may be preached. And may it then be that the words of preaching would be brought into a place where we cannot bring it ourselves. But, O Lord, do it with thy Holy Spirit, and not because of us, not because of reason in us, but seek and find reason in thyself and in the blood of thy only begotten Son, who is at thy right hand, and he has to be known. Also, it must become true that we are not owners of ourselves, but become ownership of him. That is the one comfort in both life and death. Convert, so then we become converted. But also may we recommend thy children and instruct them in the ways of justification and sanctification. But it may be that thy children are far from the place where they should be spiritually. If they face struggle with the world, the emperor of darkness, strife with their own flesh, face unbelief, coldness of the heart, may we ask thee to make it new in the lives of them that fear thee in truth. May it become new that thy virtues would be acknowledged in heart and soul, but also may it become true by renewal that they may be brought to him who is the way, the truth, and the life. Also may we recommend poor and needy souls who are meek of heart, who are afflicted by sin, who are afflicted hearing thy law, afflicted for they cannot exist before thee, and yet they cannot miss thee either. And then Christ is a name that is preached, but Christ is hidden. And Christ, O Lord, may he be revealed at thy time, in thy ways, but may they be comforted and led on if they walk a narrow path. And yet may we also ask thee for truthfulness in our hearts when we think that we can go up and walk up with those who are poor and needy. But when it comes to only work of the mind or self-righteous spiritual thoughts or works, may we ask thee to convert those. Be amongst us, but also with everyone who is listening along. May we recommend thee our brother in office, who is at the manse. Thou knowest all his situation, tribulation. Thou knowest him, and may we ask thee to grant him the strength that is needed also to be on this pulpit in the afternoon. Grant him strength to do the labors that he desires to do in the midst of this congregation, and also bless him with all those who surround him in love. May we recommend the brothers of the consistory, both elders and deacons, bless them in their labors, but especially bless them personally, bless them spiritually, and may thee use them as servants in thy hand, and may their labors be blessed, and may it lead up to the glorification of thy holy name. Be with everyone amongst us who suffers, who is under the doctor's care, those who are mourning, those who face difficulty physically, but also spiritually, those who face difficult also when it comes to daily life, for life can be a strife, and yet may all difficulty be used for the true conversion of souls. May we recommend the mourning family of Mrs. Lena Jacob from the Calgary branch. Bless the family in their mourning. Grant them comfort like a no man can do. And may they also acknowledge that it is now maybe a loved one who has passed, but there will come a day that it will be me, that it will be us. So bless this call in the light of eternity, and make everything well also in the week to come. May we ask thee for a blessing for Mr. Henry van Sluis, who hopes to have hip surgery later on this week. And maybe, O Lord, there is a sense that he is looking up to it as a hill or a mountain, but make it a field so flat. O Lord, may we ask thee to bless the doctors who have to perform surgery, and may it lead to the well-being of his body, but may this situation also lead to the well-being of his soul in the light of eternity for him and those who surround him in love. O Lord, may we recommend Tess Grisnick, who at a young age had to go to Children's Hospital, had a surgery, and it was successful, and she was able to return home. O Lord, may we ask thee for thankfulness in heart and in soul through the work of thy Spirit, and may she gain strength after this surgery, and may it all lead to her physical well-being, but also at a young age. It is not too wondrous for thee, O grant her a heart to fear thee in truth. Be amongst us, be with us in this morning hour. Help us on the pulpit, O Lord, for who is sufficient to do this work? But help us and grant us the opening that is needed, and the opening that thou hast granted before. But may we ask thee by renewal, do it according to thy will, and because of him at thy right sight. Also bless us in listening, may it become hearing, and may the emperor of darkness be guided out of the sanctuary by the work of thy Spirit, and may he have no power in this morning hour, O Lord, may it be, because he is at thy right side, the high priest, whose blessing we have not deserved, but bless us because of the mercy in him. He is the high priest who prays. May we ask thee to cleanse our prayer in his blood. He is there as the high priest who gave himself to be a lamb of God, which was brought to the slaughterhouse on Golgotha, where he was made a curse, so that people who live under the curse can be set free of sin, transgression, and guilt. Be thy the applier of this all, for Jesus' sake, amen. Congregation, let us sing Psalter 202, stanzas 1, 2, and 3. Psalter 202, stanzas 1, 2, and 3. All stanzas in doubt and temptation I rest, Lord, in thee. My hand is in thy hand, thou carest for me. And what follows, all stanzas of Psalter 202, during the singing, there shall be collection, I assume. How many? One. Or two. Two collections, which are both kindly recommended in your munificence. We will sing Psalter 202, all stanzas.
Thank you.
Dear beloved, with the Lord's help, we would like to contemplate what we can find in the read-out scripture part, the epistle of Paul to Titus, and particularly we would like to look at the first two verses, Titus 1, verses 1 and 2, where we shall read again, Paul, a servant of God and an apostle of Jesus Christ, according to the faith of God's elect, and the acknowledging of the truth, which is after godliness, in hope of eternal life, which God, that cannot lie, promised before the world began. Theme for our sermon in this morning hour is hope for eternal life. Hope of for eternal life. Two thoughts. Our first thought, we would like to look at the foundation of this hope. And in our second thought, we would like to look at the comfort of this hope. So it is about hope for eternal life. Our first thought is regarding the foundation of this hope. We can read about that in verse 1, as we read Paul, who is a servant of God, an apostle of Christ. And how did that become true? Well, it is according to the faith, and that faith was granted to Paul, being God's elect, not because of reason in Paul, but reason in the blood of Jesus Christ. And how did it become true in your life, Apostle Paul? Well, through faith and the acknowledging. This is about knowledge. We would like to look at what kind of knowledge the Lord speaks about in this verse. Acknowledging of the truth. Not my truth, not the truth of men who can lie in every word that they speak, but it is about the truth, the Lord's truth, as it is written in his word, which is the truth after godliness. That is the foundation of the hope. Our second thought, the comfort of this hope, for Paul says, I am in hope of eternal life. So there is a hope that has a foundation, and it is a comfort. It does not hope that I have worked on and through myself, but it has been granted me by him, which God, that cannot lie, promised before the world began. Hope for eternal life, our first thought, is about foundation of this hope. Congregation, when the Apostle Paul went on his first mission journey, he went from town to town to preach, and on a certain Greek island in the old Greece, which would be today referred to as Turkey, there in a gathering, Paul preached, and there was a young man, a Greek young man named Titus. And the Lord used that sermon of Paul to convert the young man in the way of word and spirit. The preaching of a Jew who had become a Christian through the one-sided work of the Lord's Spirit, and then a Greek heathen also became a Christian because of the work of that same Spirit. Not only did he obtain a new heart in the way of word and spirit, Titus was also called to the ministry. He went to theological school. He traveled with the Apostle Paul to be instructed regarding the word of God, regarding doctrine, regarding his work in the ministry. And after finishing instruction with Paul, he is now on the island of Crete, an island that is in today's Greece, It still exists. And there he is without Paul, so we might say he is there on his own. And he has been given different tasks by the Lord, by the instruction of the Apostle Paul. He has to set up a church organization in the towns of Crete. He has to look out for elders, office bearers. He has to preach the law of God, the gospel of Christ. He has to warn against false doctrine, and namely, he has to warn against the false doctrine of antinomianism. And then when it comes to Titus looking at himself, he might say these words, and who is sufficient to do these things? This is a young Greek man, but looking at himself, he is incapable of doing the tasks that have been laid upon his shoulders by the Lord. Looking at himself, he is incompetent, and it is not just talk. Incapable, incompetent, unworthy to do the work in ministry. It is experience of his heart. It is experience of his soul. And then in modern day times, modern worship might say, trust upon the Lord. It's as easy as that. But then it comes to the experience of true servants of the Lord. I remember one time when I was a candidate and I already accepted the call to my first congregation of Brakel, and I traveled to the United States to visit some congregations. And I remember being in a hotel and I had to preach that evening, speak an edifying word. And there I had a visitor, one of the most faithful visitors I know. And who was that visitor? It wasn't a friend, yet a very faithful visitor. It was the Emperor of Darkness. And he accused me. And then it happened, not just talk, but I had to acknowledge that he was right. You are incapable, you are incompetent, and look at yourself. Look at yourself. What have you become? Who have you remained to be up until this day? And then it happened, no calling, no conversion, and then you end up with nothing but your sin, your transgression, your guilt, your unworthiness, and agreeing with the Emperor of Darkness. Also agreeing with the Lord. No good fruit coming out of these hands in all eternity. Deserve punishment for both time and eternity. And then modern day worship says, just trust upon the Lord and all will be well. And then I prayed, Lord, where art thou? For there is no hearing, there is no speaking, not just in the light of the task I had to fulfill in office, but the heart of the matter is life as a journey. Life as a journey to the divine courtroom where I will be judged by the Lord of heaven and earth. And then I think of Titus praying, Lord, where art thou? No hearing, no speaking. I'm on my way to thee to meet my Creator. And the Lord wants his righteousness satisfied. And who is sufficient for these things and these tasks? Yet may I say to Titus, you are not alone. For for the Lord will not forsake you. And I remember calling a minister back in the day from my hotel room, and I told him what was the experience of heart and soul. And he said, you are not alone, for the Lord will never forsake the work of his own hands. But yet, you find out, you can have 1 million ministers coming to Crete. You can have 10 million ministers coming to your hotel room, but they cannot help. They cannot grant you a drop of righteousness that can exist in office, but also when it comes to the journey to the divine courthouse. And yet, how privileged you are, God's child in our midst, who says, this is my life declared, to have a good friend. And Titus has a friend, and he sends him a letter, and that letter is actually written by the apostle through the inspiration of the Lord's Spirit. So the good friend Paul doesn't comfort Titus with Paul, but he comforts with the word of God. And then when we come to our first verse, we read the first word, which is actually a name, and it must have been a miracle for the apostle to be able to write down his own name, and his name is Paul. Not Saul, not Saul of Tarsus, no Paul. His life had changed. In one moment in time on that road to Damascus, where free grace was granted unto him, and the Lord gave him life-changing moments ever since. Time and time again, what miracle it is to be able to write, not Saul of Tarsus, blazing with hate against the Lord, against Christ, against church, but Paul, a servant of God. Titus, I am Paul, a servant of God, and I'm just as incapable as you. I'm just as weak as you. I'm just as incompetent as you. And yet, it has become true that the Lord called me to ministry, and therefore I am Paul, a servant of the Lord. And how did that become true? Paul, being a servant of God. Well, it was according to the faith of God's elect. So Paul mentions the comfort of God's election from eternity. Maybe there is someone in our midst who says when it comes to the doctrine of the election, it is not of great comfort, but it irritates me. For deep in my heart, I think it is not fair. But who are we to judge the wise Lord of the heavens and of the earth? Being a boy, a girl, a man, a woman, who was created to his image, but has fallen from grace. God's election. It irritates me. Mainly because I think it is not fair. And maybe also because I can lay the responsibility of my eternal house in the hands of someone else. That's man by nature, trying to lay the responsibility of eternal perishment in the hands of the Lord. But what must it be to draw your final breath and to appear in that divine courthouse? where the Lord, who is righteous, fully righteous, judges, where the law of God persecutes, and where the defendant can only say, what a fool have I been. I was under the doctrine of free sovereign grace, but I did not want Christ to rule my heart. For if we were to go to eternity, with all due respect, and we would encounter Judas, who saw Christ with his eyes, Judas, who had instruction out of the mouth of Christ, Judas, who ate with Christ, had communion with Christ, embraced Christ, he kissed Christ. And yet when we would ask him now, why are you here in eternal damnation? Then you can never say it was not because I was not elected. But guilty is not the Lord. Guilty is Judas. And therefore, the Lord's election in Christ, that is of great comfort. For if the Lord would have to find one reason in Titus or Paul or you in me, then there would be a single man or woman in heaven after deceasing. But the election is of great comfort. But may we also acknowledge our responsibility to seek the things that are above in the way of means. There was a couple once in the Dutch city of Rotterdam, and that couple only came to church maybe once a month. And then two elders visited them, and the elders, they asked the man, why don't you come to church more often? We miss you. And the man said, well, what's the point of going to church? Because if I'm elected, then at God's time I will become converted. And if I'm not elected, what's the point of going to church? And obviously there was a conversation, and the elders tried to convince the man and the woman to come to church and to seek the right thing for his soul in the light of eternity, in the way of means. But the man didn't want to listen, and then they did a prayer and they said, well, we're off. And it was raining outside. And then the man said, since you are going home, it's raining, could you take this letter with you and could you post it for me? The elder said, what kind of a letter is that? Well, there was an advertisement, a vacancy in the newspaper, and there was a job, perfect job for me. And then the elder said, what is the point of posting this letter? If the Lord wants you to get the job, you will get the job. And then the man learned, it is not because of our works, but the Lord works in the way of means. And yet, when the Lord works, what a great comfort it is, the election in the blood of Christ Jesus. According to the faith. Now what is that? For Paul points out the comfort of the election. But maybe Titus says, well, that Paul is comforted by the doctrine of election. But I am unworthy. Unworthy. I am a sinful. And I've got guilt. And it weighs upon my shoulders. It weighs upon my heart. It weighs upon my soul. But Paul, how did you came to know that you were elected? Not by asking the question, Lord, am I elected? No, by acknowledging the truth. acknowledging, that means knowledge. And what kind of a knowledge is that? For if we were to look at Saul of Tarsus, blazing with hate on his way to Damascus, he was a very spiritual man in his own mind, and he had a mind full of knowledge. He knew the law by heart. Maybe he knew the whole Old Testament by heart. He was able to speak about God's word. He was able to speak about the doctrine at the time of the Jews. He would speak about the law. He would speak about trespass. And with all his knowledge, he was mainly pointing at other people. Sinner, 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 sinner. And me, Saul of Tarsus, full of knowledge, beautiful prayers, and a life blemish without spot. A life which we can describe with one word, righteous. Saul of Tarsus, in his own mind, was on his way to eternity. And when we would ask Paul, Saul of Tarsus, who is the Lord? Then he could speak about the virtues of the Lord, maybe for a whole day, maybe for days. God's righteousness, well, he could give a lecture on that for an hour or five. There was knowledge here. And Reverend Smijtergeld says, it is not wrong to gain a lot of knowledge here in your mind, in your head, but you should also ask the Lord to bring it here in the heart. And then we look at that road to Damascus, and what happens there? There's that man blazing with hate. And then there's the Lord in eternity, God the Father of the election in the blood of his Son. And with all due respect, it is as if the Son says, Father, on that road to Damascus, walks an electee. He walks there. I have suffered for him at the cross of Golgotha. Thou hast promised him to me in eternity, and his name is written in the palm of my hands. And the palm of my hands were driven through by nails for that man. A man that is blazing with rage and hate against God and his neighbors. Then someone here in Fort McLeod might say, if that man gets converted, then there is no one too sinful, too filthy, or too guilty indeed. If it was possible for him, if it was possible for Titus, if it were possible for me, there is nothing impossible with the Lord of heaven and earth. And then out of the realms of the celestial city, the Spirit of the Lord is sent out. And that Spirit of the Lord in his omnipresence blows as a wind on that road to Damascus, not visible but the eye, not to be felt on the skin. And that Spirit could go past Saul of Tarsus for eternity, and then unrighteousness would not be found in the Lord. But the righteous Lord, through his Spirit, enters the heart of Saul, and that's where it becomes true. His heart that was dead becomes alive. His heart that was full of self-righteousness is being granted knowledge. And all that knowledge here becomes knowledge here, for Saul of Tarsus becomes a subject of knowledge. And what does that mean? He falls to the ground. He lays there biting the dust. And all his righteousness that he held for righteousness has all disappeared. And all that pointing to sinners is over. There's only one way to point that now. I have sinned against an unknown God. But Saul, you could held lectures about the virtues of the Lord, a lecture about his righteousness, and now he has sinned against an unknown God. But lying there on the ground, it is the Spirit that convinces him of sin. And that law of the Lord that he knew by heart becomes chiseled in his heart. I have sinned. I have committed trespass regarding the law. Whose law? The law of the Lord of the heavens and of the earth. I have sinned and I am a sinner. I have sinned and that makes me guilty. And then those virtues of which he learned about from a book are applied in his heart and in his soul. And then he mentions, I have sinned against God, who is fully righteous, and I cannot exist before that Lord anymore. I have sinned against the Lord, who is full of wrath and ire, for I am a sinner, and I have deserved punishment. For time and eternity both. Comrie says somewhere, there are people who throughout their life are only able to speak about God's righteousness and God's wrath. But when the love of the Spirit works in the heart of a human being, it is not just that the apostle had learned previously, sinned against a righteous Lord. But I have sinned against the good Lord, the lenient God. I thought I served him. I thought I was living up to his demands. But now I have deserved punishment for time and eternity both. And I cannot do anything to pay up to his demanding righteousness. So he is acknowledging his guilt. He is acknowledging his unrighteousness. And that is called the knowledge of the truth. His own truth was legalism, good works, deserve heaven, but his own truth doesn't count anymore. When truth is worked in his heart, it is about his truth. And with the Lord's word applied in his heart and soul, he lies there on the ground, cannot exist before the Lord, and he hasn't deserved anything but to be forsaken by the Lord. And if the Lord does so, he is not wrong in his ways. He is not unrighteous in his leadings. And even if I would see the doors of the celestial city closed before my eyes, and I had to remain outside, For all eternity, the Lord hasn't done wrong. There's a guilty man, and that is me. And then Titus reads it, and then Titus is comforted because the experience that Paul experienced and from time to time does by renewal is the experience of Titus. And may I ask, is there a people in our midst who have deserved punishment for both time and eternity? That is only possible by the knowledge of the truth worked by the Spirit of Christ, which is after godliness. Is there a way? Is there a mean to escape this punishment? To escape this eternal perishment? And then Saul of Tarsus had to learn that way and that mean is not to be found with God's children. That way and that mean is not to be found in me. The Lord cannot use anything, not from me, not from you, not from Titus, not from Paul. There is not a drop of righteousness to be found in a heart that has been made alive by the Lord's Spirit, of which God's children can say, that was my work. And yet, poor and needy souls in our midst, why do we try everything to gain righteousness? And why do we seek it at all places, especially in ourselves, besides at the right place? We cannot justify ourselves. We cannot sanctify ourselves. But Paul, he mentions election. He mentions the dealings of the Lord in his work. And he mentions nothing out of Paul that can please the Lord. The knowledge of truth which is after godliness reminds me of Michelangelo, who was a sculptor. And at one time he had a big block of marble. And he actually made a sculpture of a horse out of that. And the people came up to him and they said, well, how did you do that? What a remarkable work that is. And then he said, it was so easy. I just got rid of everything that is not horse. And that is needed in the life of poor and needy souls. We want to have a beggar's hand, but we will not let go of the things we have been granted by the Lord. The tears that we shed, the prayers that we done, sitting in church and hearing our life declared, that is of great comfort at the time that is granted. But in what way is a poor and needy soul led to the righteousness that can exist before the Lord? With an empty beggar's hand. And then Thomas Boston somewhere says, in the life of God's children, it has to become true that they become beggars. But first they become proud beggars. Proud. Saying the publicans and the tax collectors, they will enter the realm, the kingdom, before me. But it's just talk. For there is so much self-righteousness to be found in a pride beggar. And that all has to go. And then Boston says, then they have to be led to the place where they are a beggar with empty hands. Who I ask, poor and needy souls, God wants his righteousness satisfied. That has to be paid up. Not a bit, not a lot, not almost everything, but that has to be paid up in full. And then Paul mentions hope, comfort of the election, the dealings of the Lord. But then I ask the afflicted of heart in Fort McLeod in this morning hour, do you have hope? No, it is for Paul. It is for Titus. It is for Abram. It is for Isaac. It is for Jacob. It is for him and for her. But for me, no. Do you have faith, poor and needy souls? No. Paul had great faith. And God's children have great faith. I don't. Do you have knowledge, poor and needy soul in our midst? Yes, I have knowledge that I have deserved punishment, that I am a sinner, and that I carry a burden which I cannot deliver at the feet of the Redeemer, for he is so hidden. Is there any godliness found in you, poor and needy soul? No. But then the gospel is this, the foundation of hope is not to be found in experience itself, and it's not to be found in my faithfulness, and it's not to be found in my hope. No, the foundation is a foundation from eternity, and therefore, let's go to our second thought when it comes to the comfort of this hope. For Paul is in the hope of eternal life. Yes, says Titus, Paul is. But I am traveling to the divine courthouse. And a poor and needy soul in our midst says, I believe it is for Titus who received the letter, but I am traveling through time to the divine courthouse. But poor needy soul, may I ask you, let's just sit beside Titus. For Titus reads this word, and in fact the letter was sent in the Greek language. And then we receive a remarkable word when Paul says, I am in hope of eternal life. That has been translated correctly in the King James, in the Dutch Statenvertaling, obviously. But where we were to look at the Greek word, and we would open our Greek dictionary, we would see and that this word actually has three meanings. The first meaning is to hope of eternal life. The second meaning is on hope of eternal life. And the third meaning is in hope of eternal life. So that means our first word, it is the way to the hope of eternal life. What a comfort is that for a poor and needy soul, for an afflicted of heart, of which the Lord Christ says, blessed are they that hunger and thirst after righteousness. For that is the way that leads to him who is the way, the truth, and the life. On the hope of eternal life, that is the possibility to gain this hope. A possibility. Is there a way? Is there a mean to escape eternal punishment and perishment? Yes, there's a way. And for Paul, that way started in eternity, but yet it started in his own heart on the way to Damascus. And Titus, even if you cannot say, I'm in the hope of eternal life, find great comfort, for the Lord works in his mysterious ways, and the Lord does not forsake of his own hands. On the hope of eternal life. Paul says, Titus, if it were possible for me, it is possible for you. In hope of eternal life. That's living in the hope, like someone being in the water, surrounded by it. And that word, Greek word for in, actually means once someone gets in, he can never get out anymore. Jacob at Bethel, he saw the heavens open. He saw that divine stairway, which was Christ. And he could tell what the way to Bethel was, where the Lord started, where the Lord dealt with him. And there he saw a possibility, a stairway to heaven. But there he was living in the hope of eternal life. And yet when we read the chapters after that, the hope seems to be gone. So it seems like God's child can fall from grace and fall out of the state of grace. But the comfort in these words is, Jacob might forsake the Lord from time to time. But then again the word Lord leads through the possibility. By Peniel he is again in the hope of eternal life. Jonah in the whale, who learns by renewal who he is in the light of God's virtues. And it seemed he had fallen out of the state of grace, fleeing from the Lord. But the Lord has not forsaken the work of his own hands. And when he lies there in the belly of the whale, the belly of hell, he says, I went down to the bottom of the mountains, and the earth and the bars were around me for eternity, but thou has led my life out of death, O Lord my God. Paul is in hope of eternal life. And may we ask the apostle, which circumstances in life brought you to that hope? The one-sided work, obviously. But also the dealings with the Lord in his life. Sitting in prison, not guilty. And he can pay Felix to get out of prison, but Paul cannot do that, for that is not righteous. But he is actually not a prisoner of Felix. He is the prisoner of Christ Jesus. Being in prison, let him closer to the Lord. Let him closer to Christ. Shipwreck. Not something he desired. And yet the Lord spoke through an angel. You will go to Rome to face the emperor. And then through fate, lying there in the water, he knew, I am in the hope of eternal life. For the Lord has spoken and does not forsake. Shipwreck brought him closer to the Lord and closer to Christ. A viper bite, bitten by a viper in his hand. And yet, he felt no harm. He saw no harm. For he knew, there can be a million vipers all biting me, but the Lord has spoken, I am going to Rome. And that, Lord, will not just lead me to a courthouse in Rome, but I will appear in a courthouse at God's time, where the Lord is judge, where the law persecutes, where I am hopeless in and from myself, but there will be a divine advocate who will go up to the judge to show his hands and say, I have suffered for him. His name is written in my hand's palm. And therefore I have the hope of eternal life. Eternal life in a place where there is no disease, no sin, no unrighteousness, no guilt, and where the emperor of darkness cannot reach. And we are very good at saying what is not in heaven, but what is in heaven? No, who is in heaven? Paul is there. Peter. Titus. They're not looking at each other. They're just looking at him who is in the right side of the Lord. But then the poor and needy soul in Fort McLeod says, yeah, they. But that Christ is so hidden. I hear his name and my heart goes out to him. I've got no legs to go to him. I've got no hands to accept him. I got a heart so unworthy. And I agree with the Lord about punishment. And I even agree with the Lord of darkness. John Bunyan once had a visit from the devil. And the devil told him, John, I've been throughout the world. I've seen all the humans being. But there is no one as sinful, as filthy as you are. And then John Bunyan said, I agree with thee, Satan, fully. I am the biggest of sinners, but therefore I need that all-cleansing blood of him that is at the right side of the Father. And poor and needy soul, may you be brought to that place, but may you be led further. Let's look at that in a word of application. But let us sing first from Psalter 428, the 8th stanza, 428. Thy word is a lamp unto my feet, a light upon my pathway unto heaven. And what follows? The 8th stanza, verse of 428.
Thank you.
hope for eternal life, the foundation of this hope, a comfort of hope, a word of application. Paul is in the hope of eternal life, which, a remarkable word. Every word in the letters of Paul have a meaning in itself. Also the words that we read after we had our supper, and we do not meditate about them, we do not think about them, we just read them. Like the word which, eternal life which God promised, which is a relative pronoun. And it relates to the last substantive noun. So that word which is of great comfort, in fact, for it leads again back from the hope of eternal life to eternity and all the dealings of the Lord in between. So it is not for the first time that the Apostle Paul leads Titus back to eternity and to think about all the dealings of the Lord in his life. He does it for the second time by this word, which it relates to life, it relates to eternal life, it relates to hope, it relates to truth, it relates to knowledge, it relates to faith, it relates to election. And then there's a couple of words which we had seemed to have forgotten. For Paul mentions, I am a servant of God and an apostle of Jesus Christ. And I am in the hope of eternal life which God promised. He that cannot lie, it is not without reason, Titus, that you have received this letter. It is not without reason, afflicted of the heart, that we have been granted the privilege to think about this letter, and that we can read it again and again, praying, O Lord, will thou apply it? Thinking of the way that I have traveled up to here. And then it leads Titus to the knowledge of him whose name is Jesus Christ, the Lord. Titus has learned in his life what the name Jesus means. We live in times where a lot of people speak about Jesus as if he were my next door neighbor, or a friend. But let us ask Titus, who is Jesus? And then he says, he is the Redeemer from the greatest of evil. And where is the greatest of evil to be found? That's me. And he delivers to the highest good. Where is the highest good to be found? In heaven, there is eternal life. And then he gains hope, because the name of the Lord is not only Jesus, but he is the Christ, who is sufficient to be a servant of the Lord. Not me, not Paul, not Titus. But if the servant follows him, the king who is so willing to lead, and he lead not according to the will of flesh, no, he leads in mysterious ways on a narrow path after him, where God's children are being led step by step with the word, as a lamb for my feet. And in what way does he do that? Well, he is the grand prophet. So willing to speak through word and spirit. What a wonder it is for Titus reading this word. He is the high priest who overpowered death and deserved hope for eternal life. For all those who are elected in his blood from eternity, and for all those who learn in the way that we have described his value. For poor and needy souls says, we esteemed him not, but there's nothing on this world that I would rather see than the glory of him. And the glory of this king and prophet is to be found in his way of suffering. Thinking of Christ who crawled on the Mount of Olives as a worm, not a man. He was given by his Father, made a curse for afflicted of heart who have deserved the curse. We have received the baby boy out of the hands of the Lord on Boxing Day. If you were to ask me, would you give your baby Samuel into the hands of enemies to suffer in the depths of hell where from Lord has spoken, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? So that your little baby can pay up for sinners and enemies. Then I would say, being a father, no. I cherish my baby boy and I will seek everything that he needs for time, but most importantly, I will seek the one thing that is needed. Together we will seek the things that are above. But God the Father gave his only begotten Son, who is blemished without spot, who never set a step in the wrong direction, who never sinned a single time. He gave his Son to crawl as a worm, no man, crawling with hands full of dust and mud, and the blood being forced out of him, sweating with the weight of God's wrath weighing on his soul, being led to the courthouses, which led him to the wood on that dry hill of Golgotha. And through his hands were pounded the filthy nails by Roman soldiers, and the Jews were screaming, crucify, crucify. And the world does not esteem these hands of Christ. And also modern day worship, who has everything in their own filthy and sinful hands, they do not see the glory in Christ's way of suffering. But poor and needy soul, beg the Lord that he may bring you there, that you might fall in his hands. For his hands are the glory for which Paul has hope of eternal life. I think about a story, I told it in Lethbridge as well, but just to end the sermon, it's really speaking for the children, I hope. Children, there was a boy in Holland once, and his mother had very ugly hands, but they were burned. And he actually was a bit ashamed of his mother going to school, all the children were looking at the hands. They were whispering, speaking about it. And then at one time, the little boy said to his mother, being a child, "Mother, you have such ugly hands." And then the mother said, "Boy, when you were laying in your baby cot, the house was burning. You couldn't have saved yourself. The only thing you could do was cry, scream, and defile yourself." And then a burning log of wood fell in front of the door. And with these hands, I picked it up and I threw it on the side. And with those same hands, I went up to your cot. I grabbed you from the cot and I brought you out of the burning house. And outside, I cherished you and I held you against me. And I could feel and sense my beating heart in your beating heart. And then the boy said to his mother, "Mother, you have the most beautiful hands that I have ever seen. For these are the hands that granted me life. These are the hands that kept me alive. And those are only the sinful hands of a mother. But the hands of Christ, blemished, without spot, without guilt, and yet these hands were pounded through with the nails. And on the cross, he was forsaken by the goodness of his Father and his Spirit. For that Paul was never forsaken in the hope of eternal life. That Titus and Crete was not forsaken." And then we go home. And then the name Titus, to round it up, means a name of honor. And it has been a couple of years since I've been here. Who knows what the future holds? The Lord knows. We might meet again in his providence. But even so, I wish you all the blessing of the Lord. And may you all be granted a new name, the name Titus, a name of honor. May those who are unconverted be granted a name, babe, baby, a spiritual baby. May you be brought on the road to Damascus, and may the Spirit guide you to a place where you cannot bring yourself, and yet seek him. Seek the things that are above in the way of means. I wish you, poor and needy soul, a name, pilgrim. And even when you would travel through the valley of the shadow of death, and you don't know how the way, the truth, and the life will become yours to embrace, may you use that weapon that pilgrim used in that shadow and in that valley of death. Prayer. Bended knees. And pray for Jesus' sake. Pray for a prayer that is cleansed in his blood. And may your name then become Christian. God's children in our midst. May you be granted dealings of the Lord, not just at the start, but by renewal, and may you be brought there. But Paul and Titus can both say how the Lord has led them to the hope of eternal life. And how would such names be obtained? Well, seek ye, congregation of Fort MacLeod, the kingdom of God and his righteousness first, and all the things shall be added and be granted unto you. Amen. Let us end by a prayer. O Lord, It is at the end of this service that we draw nigh to Thee to thank Thee, but yet how can we be thankful from ourselves? Also that has to be granted by Thee, granted, but may we also ask Thee to apply the words that have been spoken and grant the soul a new name. May it be a name of honor. May it be a name to disgust of the emperor of darkness, but may it be a name leading to the glorification of Thee, O Lord of heaven and earth. Be amongst us also throughout the remainder of this day, when the congregation is privileged to go up to Thine house again, Thy willing. May we ask Thee again to bless our brother in office and grant him with everything that he needs to be able to preach in the congregation where Thou hast placed him. And may it also be that he would be comforted by the words of Paul, who is sufficient for these things. Paul was not, Titus was not, O Lord, who is. He is at Thy right hand. May we ask Thee to hear us for His sake and in His name. Amen. We will sing from 21, Psalm 21, all stanzas. I just mentioned the fourth stanza, but we're going to sing all stanzas, for there will be a collection as well during singing. So we'll sing Psalter 21, all stanzas, and I've got an announcement on behalf of your consistory that offering of condolences to the family of Mrs. Lena Heikoop will be possible beginning at 1 p.m. this Saturday at the Foster's Garden Chapel in Calgary. The funeral is scheduled for 2 p.m., the Lord willing. We will sing 21 all stanzas. danced, go, receive the blessing of the Lord. The Lord bless thee and keep thee. The Lord make his face shine upon thee and be gracious unto thee. The Lord lift up his countenance upon thee and give thee peace. Amen.